Good evening. Really good to be with you tonight. Thankful for this opportunity and glad we've been able to pray together and sing together. And hope you have your Bibles now. We can study for a few minutes together. We appreciate you joining us. Glad that you're with us tonight, whether you're right here in this place or joining us online. We're glad to be together, glad to study together. So we're ready for the book of Jonah. We've been looking at passages from the Old Testament, book after book, and specifically on a quest, on a search to look for and find the good news, find a gospel message in each one of these books. Sometimes it seems easier than others. Sometimes there seems to be lots and lots of good news that just jumps off the page. Other times it seems a little more difficult to find. Jonah is a book that is well known. Most of us feel extremely familiar with the fantastic yet historical account of the prophet Jonah. When you have a man who is swallowed up and then later regurgitated by a creature from the sea, that makes for a memorable story. And so we know it. We've been teaching it and sharing it in classes from the time that our young ones come to Bible class. And so we're to continue to think about it. There are many strange aspects to the story, and it certainly doesn't conclude. It's just four short chapters, and chapter four doesn't end the way that suits many. But it is the case that the good news is easier to find here than some other prophets that we've looked at recently. And so I'm looking forward to thinking about this great book for a few minutes with you tonight. So let's look at it here. Look at chapter one. We'll just look at each chapter and try and pull out and think about a gospel message, some good news from each one of these chapters. So chapter one is very, very, very familiar to us. You know, the Lord calls upon Jonah to go to Nineveh. Look at chapter 1, verse 2. He says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city." It's a city of known fame. The empire of Assyria is worldwide, world-renowned, most of the time known for its power and its cruelty. He says, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." So in other words, the Lord calls out to Jonah and says, "Head several hundred miles to your east." And we all know what Jonah does, right? Just like Abraham and others before him, he just packs everything up and just does exactly what the Lord asks him to do. No, we know he goes the opposite direction. He tries to get as far away as possible from the task at hand. The Lord says, "Pack up and go and preach to the people in Nineveh. Go this way." And he goes and gets on a ship to go that way. Tries to get as far away as he can. And we know what happens. He gets on this ship and in short order, there's a terrible storm that arises. And it is made very plain. While Jonah, like the Lord later, you know, the Lord will be sleeping in the boat and the disciples are beside themselves with fear, thinking their lives are about to end because the storm on the sea is terrifying them. Well, here's Jonah asleep on this boat. It's being rocked by the waves, and the men on board are pretty sure this is not just a normal storm. This is being caused by the sin of someone. And so they cry out. Each one cries out to his God. "You cry yours, I'll try mine. We'll see if one of us can find a God that'll pacify all these things." Look at verse 6. So Jonah 1, verse 6. "The captain came to Jonah," the man who was fast asleep, "and he said, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? How can you be sleeping through all this? Arise and you call out to your God. Perhaps that God will give a thought to us and we may not perish.'" And it says, they came one another, "Come, let's cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. In other words, they recognized, they discovered it was his fault. He's the reason why all this had befallen on them. And they said, "Tell us, on whose account has this evil come? And what's your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? Of what people are you?" In verse 9, he says, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, the one who made the sea and the dry land." Now that seems to be an unusual statement, doesn't it? One who says he fears the Lord, the God of heaven, the one who made everything. He made the sea, made the land, he made it all. He's the one who causes the wind to rise up and causes these waves to crash onto our boat. Well, I believe the one who fears the Lord, the God of heaven, would be going the direction the Lord told him to go. Well, maybe this is helping him realize. Maybe this is one of those storms that grabs him and helps him see. It does no good to run away from God. You can't paddle hard enough. You can't go far enough. You can't get away from him. And so he says, it says in verse 10, the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said, "What's this you've done?" And they knew he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And they all recognized what a futile attempt that is. So they try to figure out what they're going to do. And finally, it's this, verse 15. They pick up Jonah and they hurled him into the sea. And immediately, just like when the Lord awoke from his nap on the boat and he said, "Peace be still," and instantly the sea was calm. Here we have Jonah thrown over the side of the ship. And as soon as they tossed him into the sea ceased from its raging. And it had a profound effect on these men. So they feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. Now, let's talk about a few things here, because the major point, what is most well remembered from all of this account is told here in 1:17. It's when he is thrown over the boat, and he is certain this means his death, and it should. To be thrown over the side of the boat out there in the middle of nowhere, that absolutely should have meant his death. And it says, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. All right. So let's think about a few things here from chapter 1 that we can consider good news, a gospel message. I think most of it here in chapter 1 centers around this idea. There are no people that God doesn't love. In other words, to say it the other way, God loves all people. Not just Jonah and his crew there in Israel, but even those as far away as the people in Nineveh, the men of Assyria, those who had a reputation for cruelty and ugliness. All the way from Jonah's known to be from Gath-Hepher in Israel, all the way over to Nineveh in Assyria, all of them, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 will tell us, all have been created in the image of God. Now let that sink in. And here's why we emphasize that. There may be some people that you don't like. There may be some people that don't like you. Hopefully that's not the case, right? But praise God, all are loved by Him. That's good news. That means you and me, those of us who are unworthy, those of us who have committed sin and are so ugly and have gone so far, He loves us. It says, we spoke of this morning and we sung about it just a moment ago, the gospel is for all. The blessed, precious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is to be shared not only in your home with your children and with your neighbor, but with all people of all stripes and all backgrounds. The gospel's for all. The Lord made all, loves all, sees all, and calls all to Him. In John chapter 1, verse 29, remember we said it this morning, John said, "There is the Lamb, there goes Jesus, the Lamb who takes away the sin." Now what is it? The sin of just those precious few from Israel takes away the sin of the world. John 3:16 says, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes on Him, they shall not perish but have everlasting life." Well, there's the first thing we learn. Jonah is told, you get up and you go talk to those, you go share the message with those, you go give a warning to those that you don't like. You go give the warning to those that you hope aren't awake in the morning. Now, that's how ugly this really is. Jonah didn't want this crew to be able to forcefully march upon them later. He didn't want them around. If I go and share this message, you'll probably protect them. You'll save them from themselves if I do that. And the Lord said, the message is, you go tell and you go warn even Nineveh. The gospel's for all. That's the first message. That's the first thing of good news that we should recognize and we should be thankful for and we should feel the burden of and we should want to share that message with people here and everywhere. as the Tanzania mission says, till all have heard. That's all. All right, that's Jonah 1, and that's the good news there. Let's look at chapter 2 real quick. In chapter 2, this is basically, all of chapter 2 is just a prayer. It's the prayer that Jonah offers from inside this great sea creature that the Lord prepared. Remember verse 1, or chapter 17 of chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 17 said, the Lord appointed, the Lord prepared this fish. It's not your run-of-the-mill fish. And inside it, it says this. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, and he said, I called out the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, from the place where the dead go to wait. So I'm as good as dead. I'm in this place where I should be dead. From the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and billows, they passed over me. And I said, I'm driven away from your sight. Yet I'll again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head and the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land where bars closed upon me forever. It's over. He's convinced that's it. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Remember the way we talked this morning about the access into the tabernacle and the way that they would have used the tabernacle and then used the temple to be that place where they said, this is where I'm directing my prayers to get them to God so he'll see me and hear me and bless me. He said, I offered my prayer, and that came to you in your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols, they forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And so the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out onto the dry land. Now I want you to key in specifically on verse 2 and verse 7. Where in verse 2 he says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. When I thought I was as good as dead, you heard my voice. And then verse 7. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came up to you in your holy temple. In other words, you heard, you accepted my prayer. Now, here's a message that we have said and we have repeated over and over and over again over the last several weeks, because these prophets repeat this message over and over and over again. God listens when we're in distress, and that's good news. When we're at our worst, when we are suffering, when we are hurting, God is near. I don't see how we can miss that point when every one of these prophets seems to hammer that. Going back to the Psalms, it says in Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and he saves the crushed in spirit. Psalm 147, verse 3, he says, the Lord heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. So specifically from here in this prayer, Jonah 2, we see that Jonah is distressed. Now don't misunderstand this, don't miss this. Jonah is distressed and Jonah is in a place of despair because of his sin, right? He's where he is because of his rebellion against God. He's where he is because of the choices he's made. But that's not the way that it always works. But here, Jonah is in this spot because of his rebellion. His actions, his choices have put him in a terrible situation. But what happens when he recognizes that? What happens from in that place where he feels as good as dead? What happens about when that place of distress, he recognizes his position and he calls out to the Lord in his holy temple? What happens? The Lord hears and the Lord answers. And that's good news. For you and me, when we go through those difficult times, we face those times of being in complete distress, when we think that we cannot even throw our hands up because we're so upset. To call out to him, he says, he sees and hears, and I'm thankful. And these prophets were thankful for it too. And they seem to be trying to get a message across to us and our thick heads. We need to be thankful for it as well. Let's go to chapter 3. You know, in chapter 3, that what happens is that he gets placed back upon the land, and he finally does make this trek to Nineveh, the place he was told to go before. the place he went the opposite direction of the last time. He finally makes his way there. It says, he arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And it reminds us there in verse 3 that Nineveh is a great city. It takes days to get through it. And so Jonah went into the city, and here's his message. Verse 4 gives the complete message. It's just this. 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's it. That's the message that's recorded for us here. And what happens? What happens to this short, succinct, concise message that is shared? Well, we read in verse 6. Actually, start in verse 5. The people of Nineveh believed God, and they called for a fast, and they put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them, from the most important to the most overlooked, from the richest to the poorest. They believed and they changed. It wasn't just about putting on sackcloth to make themselves look upset. It was about hearts that changed, about minds that believed. They believed and they changed. Verse 6 says, the word reached even the king, and he arose from his throne. He removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth. He sat in ashes, issued a proclamation, and published throughout all Nineveh, by decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered in sackcloth. Let them all call out to God, call out mightily to God. Let everyone, now note this, it's not just put on the sackcloth and moan and groan. It's this, let us turn from our evil ways. Let us stop the violence. See, that's the key. Remember Jesus told the woman in John 7 and 8, go and sin no more. He didn't just say, well, I don't condemn you, just point blank, nothing to change. He said, stop the sin. And that's the same thing here. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that's in his hands. And who knows? God may turn and relent. He may turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And look at God's response. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, how they had repented, God relented from the disaster he had said he would do to them, and he didn't do it. So here's a message of good news from chapter 3. God listens to confession. He listens to the confession of those who truly and from the heart repent. When the outward gestures, when the outward actions match the broken heart, God sees and responds. And here's more good news along those same lines. God gives time. God gives warnings. God is not capricious and tricky and trying to hold back the message and keep the prophets away so that no one can hear and change. He's sending prophets. He's giving a message so that the message can go into ears and down into hearts and change lives. He's giving time. Notice Jonah was sent to tell the people, look, time's running out. I think Jonah was anxious, and if I understand it correctly, Jonah's message was more like this, 40 days and you're all going down. But it was still the message, no matter how he delivered it, no matter what his motivation was, the message was, your time is short. If you don't change, God's going to punish. The total message was just, repent or perish. That was it. He was telling them that time was running out. And it made a difference. That was the message of Jesus. We look in Luke 13, 3 through 5. That's the very message of Jesus. Repent or perish. If you do not repent, you will perish. That's Luke 13, 3 and 5. That was the message of the prophets too. You look at Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent. Look at Acts 2, 38. Be immersed and repent. That's the message. Repent and things will change. And so what happens here is when that message was given, if you don't change, if you don't repent, if you don't switch your allegiance from self to God, you're going to be destroyed. And so they had this admission of guilt. They admitted they had been evil. We've got to change our evil ways. They admitted they were violent. We've got to stop the violence. And so that admission of guilt led to healing. That admission of guilt led to a calmness. Go back to chapter 1, verse 12. We're there in 1:12 when those men hurled Jonah into the sea. Remember that the sea became quiet, right? Pick me up, hurl me into the sea, and it'll quiet down for you because I know it's because of me. In Psalm 32, the psalmist records in Psalm 32, verses 3 through 6, that when he tried to keep it in, when he tried to conceal what was happening, when he tried to hold in and ignore the sin, it was destroying him from the inside out. But once he finally confessed, once he finally got it out there, that it brought upon calmness and healing and life. And that's the same thing we learn from Jonah 3. They repented of their sins and God didn't destroy them. And then the final passage, chapter 4. Jonah didn't like it. A missionary who goes and has hundreds of thousands of people listen, has thousands of people change what they're doing, the most successful mission work ever, and he's angry about it. 4:1 says, it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was angry. He prayed to the Lord, and he said, oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet back in my country? You know, all those hundreds of miles ago, all that heartache ago. That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. This is the very reason why I tried to go the opposite direction before. Because listen to this good news. This is so great. He doesn't realize what a gospel message this is. He doesn't realize how much good news this is. But listen to the way Jonah describes God. I knew that you are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. I knew that's who you were. I knew you were compassionate. I knew you were kind. I knew you were loving. I knew you were forgiving. And so that's why I didn't want to give that message, because I didn't want them to be covered. I didn't want them to be forgiven. And then go down to the end. Because look at what it says here in verse 11. When God is responding, you know, Jonah's gone through the thing. He sits on the side of the mountain, anxiously awaiting, just seeing how this will all play out. Maybe God really will destroy them. And he gets the sun comes and beating down on him. He makes a makeshift shelter. Then God gives him a miraculous shelter. And then God miraculously takes the shelter away. And he's angry about it. And he says, I'm so angry. Life's so terrible. I just want to die here. But look at what the Lord says. Verse 11. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there's more than 120,000 persons who don't know their right hand from their left? And also so much cattle. In other words, there's just so many innocent people there, so many that need help. Shouldn't I show pity on them? Here's the good news, because this is who God is. God shows pity. God shows mercy on the weak and ignorant. And so I know for one that I say, thank you. I'm so thankful that God shows mercy to the weak, to the ignorant, to those who desperately need pity, because so often that describes me. And I'm confident there's times that describes you too. And so the good news is we have a God who loves us and seeks to be merciful. Now, here's how we're going to end this. Because Jonah, forever and forever and forever, points us to, leads us to, and helps us to understand Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe me, let's listen to the very words of Jesus himself. Go to Matthew 12. Matthew 12. We'll read a couple things from Matthew and then we'll be finished here. Matthew 12. We could also look at Luke 11, but we're going to focus on Matthew 12 and Matthew 16. Matthew 12, it says this, beginning at 38. So Matthew 12, 38. Some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, that is, they're talking to Jesus. This is that time frame where they're seeking to find a way to trip him, trap him, bring him down. And they said, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Do something great. Impress us. 39, Jesus answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it, no sign will be given to you, except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So just so there's no misunderstanding, Jesus says, look, I'm not going to do things special, I'm not going to do anything out of the ordinary for you right here, right now. I don't do miracles for you on demand. That's not the way this works. He said, you want to see something amazing. You want to see something special. Recall what happened with Jonah. Recall how he was dead. He was thrown over the side of the boat and he was dead. And along came this fish that rescued him. He was rescued by a tomb. As strange as that sounds, Jonah was rescued by a tomb. The tomb swallowed him. And there he was, floating in his casket for 3 days until he was deposited on land. An empty tomb saves us. When Christ went to the cross and shed his blood and then went to the tomb and was buried there, when he conquered death, being the first fruits, making the promise that we would follow suit, that empty tomb is what saves us, we see in this way. And so just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Wait for that. When you see the Son of Man reappear after 3 days dead, then you'll be impressed. Then you'll see the sign. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. In 16:4, he says almost the same thing. Look at 16:4. Just this one line. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. And so then he left them and he departed. And so we realize he was telling them, you wait. The sign of Jonah was one that was dead, buried, gone, out of sight, and then 3 days reappeared before all. He said, when you see that happen to the Son of Man, when you see me dead on the cross, and you see my body placed in a tomb, and then 3 days later you see me, that's your sign. And I love here, I want to emphasize this as we quit tonight, that he says, what you need to recognize is that as incredible as that was, as earth-shattering as that was, as the way in which this man's preaching made a whole city change, he says, a greater than Jonah is here. When he says that he's greater than Jonah, among what things is he saying? Well, let me say just these two things. Number one, Jesus was greater than Jonah because Jesus actually loves and wants what is best for his audience. Remember, Jonah preached and wanted them to die. Jonah preached and wanted them to perish. He said, 40 days, and yay, you get to perish. The Lord says, follow me and don't perish. The Lord says, I love you, and I'll even give myself for you. The Lord says, I love you to such a degree, I'll shed my blood for you and cover you. I will conquer death for you. The Lord offers hope to people he loves. But also Jesus is greater than Jonah because Jesus is actually divine. Jesus actually has power, the power to heal, the power to give life, the power to mediate on our behalf. He's not just a messenger. He's not just a mouthpiece for God like the prophets were. But Jesus did preach. And Jesus' message was repent or perish. And so here's the good news. Here's where we end. Jesus accomplished the work of heaven. And now he calls us to love him and he calls us to love each other. He calls us to follow him. He said, a greater than Jonah is here. Jonah's preaching a message of repentance caused so many to sit in sackcloth and ashes. He said, and I'm infinitely greater than Jonah. Will you listen to me? I'm calling on you to follow me. I'm calling on you to rend your heart as well as your garments. I'm calling on you to bow your knee before me. And we call upon you to do the same. Come to the Lord Jesus. Come to the one who can change your life and save your life if you'll repent and be washed. If we can help you in any way, we will while we stand and sing.